Today's passage is Genesis 32, 1 to 32. I recognize this might be a little bit longer than you're used to reading, but I promise the passage itself is full of drama, and I think it's important that as we get to sort of the meat of what we're going to look at today, which is Jacob wrestling with God, that you have some context. And so I'm going to start at verse 1, Genesis 32, verse 1. This can be found on page 35 of your pew Bibles. It begins this way. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God," so he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, 'I've been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I've cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants and maid servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes.' When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, 'We went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him.' In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, 'If Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape.' Then Jacob prayed, 'O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, "Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, "I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted." He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau: 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, "Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds." He instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'To whom do you belong, and where are you going, and who owns all these animals in front of you?' then you're to say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he's coming behind us.'" He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds, "You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him, and be sure to say, 'Your servant Jacob is coming behind us.' For he thought, 'I will pacify him with these gifts I'm sending on ahead. Later when I see him, perhaps he'll receive me.' So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. But the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. This concludes our reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. A couple weeks ago, I got to have coffee with Pastor Phil in Burlington, and we were talking about my being able to worship with you this morning and what I might preach. And I asked him what you all were looking at this sort of spring, this semester, And he said, you were doing the greatest hits of the Old Testament. And I had just read this passage in Genesis a couple of days before I had met with him. And I was like, well, I think I have something maybe. God had been speaking to me a couple of things from this passage, and I thought I would have the opportunity to then share them with you. Genesis 32, the passage we just read, has this sort of greatest hit of Jacob wrestling with God. He wants to be blessed. And he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And what struck me recently is that when Jacob says this, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me, this is a man who's actually been blessed many times already. He has already been blessed multiple times. Jacob infamously stole his brother's blessing. We see this in Genesis 27. The blessing of Abraham and Isaac now becomes to the blessing on Jacob. What's more, Jacob had already been blessed directly by God. In Genesis 28, verses 13 to 14, God says to him, and I quote, The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad in all directions. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, God says, I'm with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised you. This is what God says to Jacob in Genesis 28. And even in verse 12 of today's passage, Jacob acknowledges what God has said to him. He says, you promised to do me good. You said, I will surely do you good, and I will make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. I chose to have this lengthier passage within Genesis 32 so that you could see this for yourself and you could hear it in your own ears, right? Jacob has been blessed mightily by God, and yet he doesn't feel blessed by God. Jacob has been blessed mightily by God, and yet he doesn't feel it. It's almost as if God has given Jacob $1 billion, but Jacob is still living like a beggar, homeless, and out on the street. What's up with that? This raises two important questions that I would like to flesh out this morning. The question is not, what do we need to do to get God's blessing? Because we don't earn God's blessing. God's blessing is freely given to us as a gift. It's called grace. The question is not, how do we get God's blessing? The question is, first of all, how do we experience it? How do we experience something that's already been given? And secondly, what are the signs of receiving God's blessing? So first, what does it take to experience God's blessing? And then secondly, what are the signs of receiving it? Let's tackle these one at a time. What does it take to experience God's blessing? Well, I think what this passage shows us is that in order to receive God's blessing, we need to come clean. That doesn't mean to come sinless. It means to come honest. We need to come to God honest and to tell Him the truth of who we really are. We need to stop pretending to be somebody we aren't. The mask needs to come off, if you know what I mean. We often go through life wearing masks. It's not just on Halloween that we might don one. We kind of go through our lives wearing them. Masks, it's not really us, it's sort of a vision of us. It's real but not real. Masks can make us feel safe, even if in the end they can be suffocating. Masks are a way of projecting to the world, this is who I am. And these masks are ways of getting approval, of getting likes, but they're also a way of hiding, of not really being seen. One of the masks that we hide behind is perfectionism. In her book, Daring Greatly, author Brené Brown writes, Perfectionism is a 20-ton shield that we lug around thinking it will protect us, when in fact it's the thing that's really preventing us from being seen. Another mask that you can wear might be the tough guy or the tough girl mask, right? I don't care what other people think. I don't care what the world thinks of me. It's a mask. Another mask can quite literally be the mask of your makeup, right? Your looks, the way that you want to be physically seen, right, in the world. Whatever mask you are wearing, behind that mask is a fearful person. Behind that mask is somebody who is wounded, a person who gets sad and who's anxious and who's sometimes lonely. Behind the mask you are wearing is someone who is longing to be seen and longing to be known, and longing to be loved, and longing to be blessed. Someone behind the mask is a person like Jacob. In his wrestling with God, Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And as I've already pointed out, the blessing has already been pronounced a couple of times. It's there, as it were, and yet it hasn't sunk in yet. The blessing hasn't penetrated Jacob's heart. And in order for it to get inside, Jacob has got to take the mask off. He's got to let his guard down. He's got to open up the door. Here's what this coming clean looks like. God asks Jacob, "What is your name?" in verse 27, and Jacob tells him the truth. "I'm Jacob," a name that means cheater. "What's your name?" God asks. He says, "I'm a cheater. That's who I am." His whole life, it's as if Jacob has been striving to be first, and he's willing to do anything in order to win. Genesis 25, 22 tells us that Jacob and his twin brother Esau were wrestling in the womb. They were fighting in the womb. And when Esau is born, Jacob is coming out, holding on to Esau's heel. "I want to be first," right? This is how Jacob gets his name, which means heel grabber or cheater. And his whole life, he pretty much lives up to his namesake. When the boys are grown up, Jacob gets Esau to sell his birthright in exchange for some lentil stew. And there's no recipe for that, I'm sorry. Later, when the father Isaac is getting old and his eyes are dimming, Jacob covers himself in goat hair to resemble Esau, who apparently was a very hairy guy. And he whips up some goat curry. Again, no recipe, I'm sorry. And he tricks his father into giving him, that is Jacob, the second born, the blessing of the firstborn. He cheats him. He cheats his brother. He cheats his father. And Esau is enraged. He vows to kill Jacob, who summarily runs for his life. Jacob finds refuge with a man named Laban, who becomes Jacob's father-in-law. Jacob marries not just one, but two of his daughters. But eventually that relationship with his father-in-law goes south, and it's time for Jacob to go home with his family in tow. And this brings us to Genesis 32. 20 years have eclipsed since he last saw his brother Esau. Jacob is now married 2 times. He's got lots of kids. He's accumulated a lot of wealth. But in order for him to get where he's going, he has got to pass through Esau's territory. This is why we read in verse 6 that messengers are sent ahead of Jacob to meet his brother Esau. The messengers return to Jacob's camp and they tell him some distressing news. It says, "We came to your brother Esau and he's coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him." The last time Jacob saw his brother vowed to murder him. And now it seems like Esau's finally going to do what he set out to do with 400 men. He's going to kill Jacob. It seems like Esau's still angry. He's holding this grudge. And Jacob is rightly afraid. We come then to verse 22 and following. Jacob finds himself all alone. He has sent his entire family and everything that he owns ahead of him to meet Esau. He's got nothing. He's all by himself. And as he sends his wife and his children and his possessions ahead of him, he thinks, maybe I can still appease my brother with the present that goes ahead of me. He's trying to put his best foot forward, quite literally in some ways. He's trying to woo his brother, trying to impress him, trying to butter him up. In a way, Esau is trying to mask his insecurities. He's putting on a show. At this hour, he is still pretending. It's all pretense up to this point. But when he encounters a man who he doesn't yet recognize as God, and he starts to wrestle with him, he lets his guard down. God asks him, "What is your name?" And Jacob comes clean. The mask comes off. In this moment, there's no more bluffing, and there's no more bluster, but there's a confession, a coming clean. Who am I? I'm Jacob. I'm a cheater. In his song Anthem, Leonard Cohen sings, "Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in." So often, we try to cover up the cracks in our life. We're afraid of what others might say or what they might think when they see us as we really are, when they see us as sinners, as broken. What will they say? What will they think when they see us as messed up people who don't have it all put together? What will they say when they see us as for who we really are, which is desperate to be seen, and desperate to be known, and desperate to be loved and blessed? We're afraid of our cracks being exposed. And so we do what Jacob did for so long. We put up a front. We put our best foot forward. We do anything to win. But that is a losing strategy. Look at where it gets Jacob. He's been cheating. He's been winning this whole time, and he still feels alone and empty. He was blessed, but he felt forsaken. Covering up the cracks is not a winning strategy. There is a better way. There is a way for you to not just have God's blessing sort of ringing between your ears. There's a way for you to have that inside of your heart. Right? But in order for that to happen, you need to come clean. You need to come as you are. You need to come empty-handed. You need to forget your perfect offering, because there's a crack in everything, and that is how the light gets in. This brings me to point number two. What are the signs of receiving God's blessing? Well, there are two mentioned in this passage. The blessed go through life with a new identity And secondly, the blessed go through life with a limp. The signs of receiving God's blessing are a new identity and also a limp. Let's talk about both of those. The blessed go through life with a new identity. When Jacob comes clean, God responds, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob. Your name shall no longer be called cheater, but it's going to be Israel. For you have striven with God and with men, and you've prevailed." Jacob emerges from this experience with a new name, with a new identity. God wants to do the same for you, you know. That is to say, he wants to give you a new name, a new identity. That you would not just be defined by the name that your parents put on you or by the approval of your peers. Right? You are not defined by your achievements. You are not defined by your successes. You're also not defined by your sinful past and failures. Neither your successes nor your failures define you. You're not defined by your looks. You're not defined by your possessions. You're not defined by what you project on social media. None of these things define you. You are instead who God says you are. You are who God says you are. And God calls you, first of all, my image bearer. But to all who come to him in faith and trust, God has a better word. You are forgiven. You are my friend. You are my bride. You are my son. You are my daughter. In sum, you are my beloved. You are who God says you are. What is God trying to impress upon you today? When I read those names, what do you hear? These names that God calls, those who calls you Christian? Well, when I read through that list, what I hear again and again is intimacy. In every single one of those names, those titles, it is as if God is saying, I see you, and I know you. I know the real you, right? The you with the mask off. And I am not turned off by your brokenness. I'm not repelled by the cracks. I'm not running away from you or your problems, but I am running towards you to heal you and to redeem you and to make you mine. And friends, I think this is what you want more than anything. I will go out on a limb. I'll stand on the stage and tell you that is what I want more than anything. An identity that can never be earned but can only be received. An identity that cannot be shaken because it comes from God. And God wants to give you this new identity. He doesn't just want to give it to you. He wants you to experience it. For it not just to be sort of a name on a chalkboard, but something that actually moves your life, that grounds you. But in order to experience this new identity, you need to come clean. You need to quit hiding, and you need to quit pretending. You've got to take the mask off, because only with the mask off can you experience what it's like to be really seen. Only with the mask off can you experience what it's like to be really known, and consequently, what it's like to be really loved. God wants you to have that experience, but you got to take the mask off. You got to come clean. When that happens, you will go through life with a new name tag on. That name tag that used to say cheater will now read beloved. God has put his name on you. And I don't know what else I want more than that. For God to call me his and for me to call him mine. I don't think there's anything else I want more than that. To go through life knowing that I'm God's and he is mine. And I think you want that too. And I think this is how we get it. A person who experiences blessing doesn't just go through life with a new name tag. The blessed person also goes through life with a limp. And let me explain what I mean by that. In verse 24 and 25, we see Jacob wrestling with God for hours. It's almost daybreak. So God, who's been holding himself back, just touches Jacob's hip, and his hip shatters. Just a touch, and his hip is gone. As we've already discussed, God gives him a new name. Well, excuse me, even Jacob still is holding on, and he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And as we've just discussed, God gives him a new name, right? He gives him a new identity. It says in verse 29, and there God blessed him. Right, the new name tag, as it were, is a sign of experiencing God's blessing, but also a limp. In verse 31, the sun rises upon Jacob as he's passing Peniel. Right, Jacob steps into a brand new day, but he is not strutting. He's limping into this new future. When you've truly encountered God, when you truly come clean, you cannot pretend to be perfect anymore. Right? If you've come clean, you can't pretend to be perfectly put together anymore. That's impossible. You can't boast anymore. You can boast, but not in yourself. To be a Christian is to admit, I am a sinner who needs help. Right? To be a Christian is to say, my sins were so bad and so many and so damaging that I needed God to die on a cross for me. This is like entry into this new life, is with this confession. I'm in desperate need of God's grace and mercy. Right? That is what a Christian is by definition. Your brokenness is now on display. Right? You can't boast anymore. You can only boast in God's grace. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, so that no one can strut. 2 Corinthians 10, 15, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And 2 Corinthians 11, 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. I'm going to show my limp, that I'm not a perfect person, but I want you to see that I've got a perfect Savior. The late pastor Jack Miller used to say, cheer up. You're a lot worse than you think you are. And you're more loved than you can imagine. Right? Cheer up. You are a lot worse than you think you are. And you're more loved than you could possibly imagine. And this is sort of the paradox, the beautiful paradox of being a Christian. Someone with a new name tag and also a limp. Right? People who think they've earned their salvation, they walk with a strut. People who think they've earned their salvation are proud, and they look down on other people. And people like that have not yet experienced God's blessing. People like that have yet to come clean. They've yet to tell the truth of who they really are. But those who do come clean, those who do know that they are sinners who are saved by grace, they get to experience the paradoxical joy of being low and also lifted up. They are both humbled and they are confident. I'm worse than I think I am, and I'm more loved than I imagine. Right? Those kinds of people go through life with a limp, but also a name tag that says beloved. I'm going to conclude this way. God has blessed every single one of you mightily. Every single one of you has been blessed mightily by God. He has given you his Son so that you might be reconciled to him forever and ever, so that you might be near to him, so that you might experience intimacy with him forever. And this gift is freely offered to every single one of you. It has been pronounced over you many times, and I'm pronouncing it over you now. For God so loved the world that he gave us his Son, right? That we wouldn't perish, that we would have eternal life. This is available to you. The best thing that could possibly happen to you has already happened to you in the person of Jesus. Think about that for a second. The best thing that could ever happen to you has already happened to you in the person of Jesus. You are mightily blessed. But to experience this blessing, you've got to come clean, which is to say, you've got to be honest about your imperfections. You've got to take your mask off. You got to quit pretending to be perfect or the tough guy or the tough girl, right? You got to quit hiding. Quit caulking up the cracks, because that is how the light gets in, friends. When you do, you will be humbled. You will have a limp, but you will also be lifted up. You will not be able to pretend that you're perfect anymore. You will go through life now with a limp, your brokenness on display, but you will also have God's name tag on you. And you and me and we can limp into heaven as ones dearly beloved by God. That is a blessing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you have given us and given us in Jesus. Thank you for the hope of heaven. Thank you for the hope of an eternity spent with you. And that eternal life can begin today. We can start to enjoy and experience the fruit of what Jesus has done for us today, a renewed, reconciled relationship with you and also with one another and even with the world around. But in order, Lord, for us to experience this, we need to be honest about who we are. We need to tell you our name. We need to expose our fear and our sin, those places that we experience shame, so that we also might then experience your healing, your sight, experience what it's like to be fully known and also fully loved. I pray, Lord, you would give us this new name, this new identity, forgiven, family, friend, bride, son, daughter, beloved, that we would wear that new name, and we would wear it well, which is to say, with a limp, that we would not boast or strut through life, but that our brokenness could be on display so that you could also be on display as the one who saves sinners, our imperfections revealing you a perfect Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.